can just turn in your Bibles to Revelation 1. I'll kind of read quickly over the scriptures that we'll be focusing on. We kind of stopped midstream last week in our lesson, so we're going to pick up from there and go forward. And I believe tonight we'll probably be coming to an end of chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, our study here. Here at verse 14, Revelation 1, again, talking about the sevenfold personage of Christ. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and we want to, I can't stress it enough, but when we start looking at this in Revelation 1, we're talking about a judgment scene. Even all the way when if we were back at verse 10 where it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, where this is, Brother Branham taught us that this is the day of man. Man does whatever he want to do, but the day of the Lord is coming. And it's a future day, but it's a time of judgment. And as we start looking at this, his sevenfold glory, all of this are attributes, are just kind of a reflection of him being judged. His head and his hair, white like wool. We talked about how that judge over in England puts that white wig over his head, shows that he has supreme, control there in the courtroom. The reason that he can wear that is because of his wisdom, maturity, his experience. This is what Christ is reflecting here. His wisdom, his maturity, and experience makes him a just judge, amen. But his head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. No longer those loving eyes, that just forgives us for everything we do. But now these eyes that if we're not forgiven, then we have to face them in judgment. So the eyes flame as fire. Verse 15 says his feet like unto fine brass, and brass always represents judgment, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. Every message that we heard that we rejected, will be judged by that. Every person that lived according to the word of God, you saw them live it, but you refused to live it, you'll be judged by their lives. So this Christ was speaking through his preachers, through his messengers, through his people. He was speaking in every way possible to get people's attention, but yet they, reject him, and they'll be judged. That's what this is really focusing on. Verse 16 says, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And that's where we started last week, to kind of start talking about his sun, his countenance as the sun shining in his strength, and we'll kind of keep going from there tonight. Verse 17 says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and last. I remember when I first started out in ministry, I had this question in my heart. When I was, coming up in the Pentecostal church, I would see people slain in the spirit all the time. And I would just kind of question whether that was biblical or not. And I sat around and ran the question by a couple of ministers. And one of the ministers responded and said, well, when Ezekiel was in the spirit, he was slain because he fell at his feet as dead. When John was in the spirit, he fell at his feet as dead. I said, okay, I got it. That's certainly biblical. When people really get a good glimpse of Christ and, some of the things, people come to church with and God just deals with those things, they might go out in the spirit and it'll be just fine. I believe that if somebody does go out, they won't get hurt. If it's really the spirit of God, they won't get hurt. God will take care of all of that. But if you ever saw somebody slain in the spirit, know that it happened in the Bible, first. So that's nothing that we should be, afraid of if we saw that in church. So it says here, verse 17 again, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks of seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Alrighty. As we were just focusing on verse 16, where it talks about his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. We went back to Matthew 17 on last week, and we'll just read a little portion of that. You can turn your Bibles with you to Matthew 17, because this is where this was reflected in Scripture once before. His face shining as the sun. We find this in Matthew 17. Verse 1 here. It says, in 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And verse 2 says, and his face did shine as the sun. I think this is very, very important that we, you know, there's so much that we can see here, and we'll get to this a little bit later on, but we've proven that Jesus is the light of the world. The Bible actually, Jesus came out and said that in the book of John, said, I am the light of the world. And we know that at the end, when it's all over, there'll be no more need for a sun or a moon, because the Lamb himself, which is Christ himself, will be the light, you know, of the new city. We talked about when you know, even in the beginning, when God said, let there be light, most people always kind of attribute that to being sunlight. But that's not. It was the glory of God being revealed, which was Christ. That was the light of. But that was the light that came out when he said, "Let there be light." Right. If you look a few days later, you know, in creation, there was two greater lights. You know, a greater light and a lesser light. Two lights that for one for the moon, one for the sun. That was created another day. But that first, "Let there be light," was God's own son. It was Christ, you know, and that's the same thing that Paul saw on the road to Damascus. That's the same thing that led the children of Israel through the wilderness. And here, right here in the scripture, you know, when they see the face shining like the sun, you know, this is proving who Christ really is, you know, and from the beginning all the way down to the end, Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light. And he was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which was said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And that's what we got to get a real good glimpse of. I wish the church world could get a glimpse that it's really all about Jesus. Right, when we talk about the Father, we talk about the Son, we talk about the Holy Ghost, it all lines up in one person. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to bring all that together. And I mean, God's just trying to prove that through scripture after scripture, but people just walk right over the top of it. We should see Jesus only. Jesus only. Even when we look, you know, we thank God for sending us the messenger in this hour, but that messenger was in the hand of Jesus. It was God sent him there for a very specific purpose. But we don't worship the messenger. We worship Jesus. Amen. Amen. We follow Jesus. That's why I've been telling people, I've been following Jesus all along. This ain't something new. I've been doing this all along, following Christ. Amen. And Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So it's all about following Christ. We see there that when we talk about his face shining as the sun, here in the Mount Transfiguration experience, Brother Branham is sharing with us how, you know, we saw that already in scripture before, that Jesus' face was shining at the sun right there as he was transfigured. But this whole event here in Matthew 17 is also pointing to something else. Let me just, I want to pull up a quote that I brought you all last week. This quote is going to be off of slide 10, and it's going to be the Patmos vision as it was originally preached. but I don't want to read the whole thing. I'm only going to just kind of read, let's see here. I'll start at paragraph 240. It says, now watch, just a few hours before this, Jesus had made a quotation back here in the next chapter. Verily I say unto you that some stand here, how many knows what I'm going to say, some stands here shall not pass away, not die, until they see the Son of Man coming in glory. Is that right? So he was referring back to Matthew 16, verse 28, that statement is made. He says, is that right? And he taken Peter, James, and John, the three witnesses, because in the Old Testament, everything, every word was established by three witnesses, and taking them up on the mountain. Notice what come first. Oh, I just can't stop right here. Just got to get this. Look, what's the first thing they seen? They taken Jesus up on the mountain, or he taken them up, and he was transfigured before them, transformed. His raiment shined like the sun in the middle of his strength, and there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah. What form is the Son of Man coming in now? And first will appear will be Moses and Elijah. Now notice, before Jesus returns to earth, now this is a little ahead of time, but the spirit of Elijah will return back to the earth and turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. The Bible said so. Jesus saw him here. The apostles saw him here. The order of the coming of the Son of Man glorified. He's to be glorified and coming back. The first thing before they saw him was what? Elijah, then what? Moses, Israel returning yonder, the law keepers, and then the glorified Son of Man. Hallelujah. Do you see the order of his coming? The spirit of Elijah, or the witness of the last church age, see, coming in power to manifest him. And that's the key thing that I wanted to bring out of that particular, as we just kind of talk about his face sounding like the sun. As we look at, you know, Matthew 17, what Jesus has shown him is the order of his coming, the order of his coming. And that's how it's easy for us to know that we're living in rapture conditions right now. If we got a clear understanding as to what the order of his coming is, one is that he's going to send Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Before judgment strikes, Elijah has to come. The scripture cannot be broken. Right, we can't take these scriptures and act like they're not there. Right, if God say that that's what he's going to do, then we must know who Elijah is. We have to, right? So we already have a revelation of who that is. But after Elijah comes, then the next thing that we're waiting on is the coming of the Lord. Now, after Christ comes to catch his bride away, then it goes into a tribulation period, and the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, will begin to deal with the Jews for 3.5 years and get them ready, you know, to receive Christ, you know, as their Messiah. And like I've been telling you all, that's already started happening. The Jews are being dealt with right now. There was a time Jews would have nothing to do with Jesus, right? They thought that he the one brought all the suffering upon them. But they didn't want nothing to do with Jesus. But there's an awakening happening even right now, where they begin to recognize that Christ is the Messiah. So, church, if this is happening right now, we don't have much longer, because God's not going to deal with the Jews and the Gentiles at the same time. So we got to get our hearts right with God. We got to get ready to go here. At any moment now, he could crack that sky, right? We want to be ready. Let's go back over here to our slide, and we'll go forward to slide 10 here. The next slide. So, again, Matthew 16 and 28 said, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And when we looked in Matthew 17, that was fulfilled, right? When they went out with a very strange revelation that those disciples were not going to die. Some of the disciples were not going to die. That's not what he said. But they actually, by seeing what happened at Mount Transfiguration, they saw what was the order of the coming of the Lord. They saw that. So it was fulfilled when the Mount Transfiguration experience took place. That scripture was fulfilled. Matthew 16:28 was fulfilled when Mount Transfiguration took place. All right, now Sit next for me. The what should come up there is we want to just point out who was there with Jesus. It was Moses and Elijah. And let's go to the next slide because I want to bring out a couple scriptures here. This is Revelation 11. Verse 3 through 6 here in Revelation 11, Moses and Elijah. Now, Moses represented the law, and Elijah was there representing the justice of God. Okay. Now, again, we talk about the order of his coming, right? We know that Elijah the prophet, or God's going to send Elijah the prophet, or someone that's anointed with the spirit of Elijah, that's going to come right before the second coming of the Lord. And then here, when he's getting ready to deal with the Jews, it's going to be Moses and Elijah. Now, the Bible does not actually say that. It just calls them two witnesses. But the reason that we know who they are is because of their ministries, right? That's how we know who they are, because of their ministries. All you got to do is trace it back in Scripture. You can see that these were the men that did these things that we're going to read here in Revelation 11. Verse 3 says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses." And the reason that they're coming is to go to the Jews. "I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth, and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy." Now, Elijah did that. He said it wouldn't rain until he actually called for it, right? So we know that this is talking about Elijah. And this is the physical Elijah and the physical Moses coming back. I mean, not the spirit of Elijah, but this is the physical Moses, physical Elijah coming back. When Moses left the earth, he climbed up, you know, into a part of the mountain. Nobody knew exactly where he was buried at. Brother Branham said the angels carried him away. Now, we know the Bible say in the book of Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead, right? We know that. That just meant he was taken off the scene. But nobody, even the devil's trying to figure out where was Moses buried. Nobody knew where he was buried. So God was preserving him for a later time. Elijah was caught up in a chariot. He did not die. He was caught up in a chariot and carried away to heaven, right? So God was preserving him for a future work. Both Moses and Elijah were being preserved for future work. There's people that will tell you that when they talk about the two witnesses, they'll put Enoch here. But Enoch didn't have a ministry like this, right? When you look at verse 6, it says, "These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood." That's not Enoch. The one that did that turned the water into blood was Moses, right? And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will, that's talking about Moses. So we don't see their names, but we do see their ministries. That's how we know who the two witnesses are. Now, I know there's many theologians that would totally differ with that, but that's fine. I mean, that's why I thank God for sending us a prophet, because we have revelation of what the scripture is telling us. So here, the order of his coming, he's going to send Elijah the prophet, and then also he's going to catch the church away. After Elijah comes, he'll catch the bride away, and then he'll begin to deal with the Jews, and he'll send two prophets to deal with the Jews. Even when Brother Branham himself tried to go, he tried to go to Israel to preach the gospel, because he knew that they said, you know, if they see the sign of a prophet, they will believe. God had to stop Brother Branham from going to Israel. Told him, no, don't go. He says, not their time yet. See, God don't deal with the Jews and the Gentiles at the same time. He don't do that, right? So he had to stop the prophet, had his ticket purchased, everything. The plane was just about there. He was ready to go. But God pulled him to the side and said, no, don't you go into Israel. Don't go. Could not allow Brother Branham to break the scripture. Couldn't allow, right? So we know that we can see the order of his coming according to the scripture as well. All right, let's go on to the next slide here. Okay. Also, in this section of our Church Age book, Brother Branham's also bringing in this scripture when we talk about the face like the sun. He's bringing in Malachi 4, verse 1. It's actually like 1 through 3, but I went ahead and put 1 through 6 up there. It says, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Sun of Righteousness," notice that S-U-N, "of righteousness, the Sun of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." This is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. "And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Nobody's making that up. It's right there in the Bible. And the good thing about, I just love the way God strategically places this. The very last book of the Old Testament, a very small book, but the last two verses, he put something in there that deals with us. Now, when you see the word "you" in that particular scripture, you have to put yourself there, right? And there might be so many other people that will never see that scripture the way that you see it, right? But I see this: "Behold, I will send Jack Duff, Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." That's the way I read it, right? So if another person can't see that Elijah was sent to them, that's why I'm very adamant. I must know who this is, because God said he was sending him to me, right? So I'm very adamant about you. You got to tell me who this is. If it's not Brother Branham, I got to know who this is. And you can't give me, "I don't know." That's not going to work. That's not going to work. We way too close to the end for us not to know. And even if the Lord didn't come in my generation, I want my kids knowing about this scripture so they can be looking for it, right? I want grandkids knowing about this so they can be looking for it. I mean, we got to let generations know about this. They got to know who this is. Church, don't let nobody take this from you. Don't let nobody take this from you. Listen, it says, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children." And it's so important that we get that, because if you were to look in Luke 1, you'll see that John the Baptist actually fulfilled that part where it says he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. But the "and" is a conjunction word, which means that there's a second part to this ministry. Now, John came in the spirit of Elias. And that's what the Bible says, that John came in the spirit of Elias. So John fulfilled the first part, which says he turned the heart of the fathers to the children. But John did not fulfill the second part. The second part of scripture says he shall turn the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And all that means, to break it down, to make it as simple as possible, our hearts being turned back to the fathers is that our hearts would go back to what the Word of God says. Because this is what the fathers wrote, right? Even the original Pentecostal fathers. We go back to what the scripture says, and that's what we base our faith on. We're not basing it on somebody's feeling, somebody's emotion, somebody's dream. We're not basing it on that. What does the Word say? What does the Word say? Amen. Praise God. Glory to God. Amen. Let's look at a quote that goes along with that. I'm in your Church Age book, page 63. And it's paragraph 1 on page 63. You'll see that he's quoting Malachi 4, verse 1 through 3, which we just read. So I'm kind of skipping down to the end, towards the middle of that paragraph, where it says, "There it is again. The sun shining out in all its strength." So he's referring back to where it says, "The Sun of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." It says, "There it is again. The sun shining out in all its strength. Oh, the strength of the Son of God shining in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. There he stands, the judge, the one who suffered and died for us. He took the wrath of divine judgment upon himself." See, that's important. He took the wrath of divine judgment upon himself. This is why when I make the comment, it's not just God sending his son. It's God becoming the son and coming to die for us. See, I mean, it wouldn't be just for him to send his son to die. And the son had never done anything wrong. It's not just, but the only way that it would be just is if God himself died. So God became the son and he died for our sins, right? So it says, he took the wrath of divine judgment upon himself. He tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God alone. As we have already stated, to the sinner, his voice is as the sound of the cataract of the surf pounding in waves of death upon the rocky shores. But to the saint, his voice is as the sound of the sweetly singing brook as you lie at rest, satisfied in Christ, shining upon us with his warming rays of love. He says, fear not, I am he which was, which is to come. I am the Almighty. Beside me there is no other. I am the Alpha and Omega, the all of it. He's the lily of the valley, the bright morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Yes, that great day is ready to break, and the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. Amen. All right, let's go on to the next slide here. Just to kind of prove Jesus is the light. There in Revelation 21:23, says, in the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. See, Jesus, when we talk about his face shining like the sun, Jesus will be the light of that new Jerusalem. Right? Jesus will be the light. No need for sun, no need for moon. Jesus himself is the light, and that's a pretty bright light. You don't need any more sun. That's a pretty bright light, right? Amen. I'm so glad that type of light has shined in the midst of all of our darkness and drove all the darkness away. Amen. Amen. Tell you what, if there's any darkness in your life, just let Christ in. All the darkness will scatter. It'll scatter. Genesis 1, verse 3 through 5 says this, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. See, that's right there. When we read there at the beginning, when God said that, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. When God said that, that's the light of Christ, you know, the Logos that came out of God. That's what existed then. Let's just, if y'all turn in your Bible there to Genesis 1, I just want to pick up. I always refer to this, but I'll just take time to read it tonight. See, in verse 14, Genesis 1, this is actually considered the fourth day. And it says this, and God said, let there be lights. Now, in verse 3, it was let there be light. But then in verse 14, it's let there be lights, right? So that original light was the light, the glory of God, which was none other than Christ himself. When Paul saw the light on the road to Damascus, he said, who art thou, Lord? The light spoke back to Paul and said, I am Jesus. Jesus is the light. Jesus was the light at the beginning. He was the first light that was created, and he's going to be the last light, because then in that new city, we're not going to need sun nor moon, right? So if he's the last, he's also the first. Amen. So here it says, God said, let there be lights, verse 14, in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. That is certainly the sun and the moon, right? The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. The Bible says also he made the stars also. And God said, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Right? So when we talk about let there be light in the beginning, when God said that in verse 3, he's talking about this, it's the glory of God, which was Christ himself, that was manifested, right? That was manifested as in a light form. And one place Brother Branham said God gave birth to himself, because God is a spirit, right? God is a spirit. So God gave a little form, a light form, so people could identify who he was, right? And that's all he used was the light. So that first light, when you say let there be light, that's talking about Christ. It's the same light that's going to be at the beginning in Revelation 21, 23 that we have there, where it says that new city, there will be no need for sun nor moon because Jesus himself will be the light of the city. That's the same thing that's speaking of in Genesis 1, and also the same thing is speaking of in John 1. When you look at John 1, let's read that. Let's read that. It was only the fourth day. I want to make sure people get that. On the fourth day, that's where the sun and moon came. That's where the sun and moon came. In Genesis 1, verse 14 through 19, that's where the sun and moon. So we got to get that, you know. But let's go to John 1, and let's just kind of look at that real quick. Praise the Lord. Amen. I was raised in my church. I didn't know anything about these things. I just kind of thought it was always... That's what God spoke the Son. Yeah, he did. Remember, he also spoke the S-O-N, too. Hallelujah. All right, here in John 1, listen. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, if you were to go to the original translation of the Scripture, it would say, in the beginning was the Logos. And Logos would mean the light. Right, that's the visible form that God came in, the Logos. So in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God, right? Or the Word was God. Amen. The same was in the beginning with God. And people ask the question, well, who was God talking to when he said, let us make man in our own image? Well, who was he talking to? Well, the answer is right here in Scripture. Says the Word was with God, right? So, I mean, you want to know who he's talking to? He's talking to the Logos, talking to the Word, really talking to himself. That'll just blow your mind. He's talking to himself. Amen. All right. So the same was in the beginning with God. And that's why people got to be careful. They'll end up we'll have three or four gods. And that makes us pagans when we do that. And we got to keep the picture right. It's only one God. The Bible says one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who's Father of us all. We got to make this, we got to make it equal one. No matter what, we cannot come up with two or three gods. It's got to always be one. That's the picture. Amen. The Lord our God is one. This is what the Bible tells us, right? And anytime we get off that, if we get the picture a little mixed up, well, we won't see all of that, right? And then we'll be like, okay, I'm going to just disregard that scripture because I don't understand it. No, you can't. You just can't push scripture to the side because you can't understand it. You can't do that, right? You got to ask God for revelation. Amen. And if you can keep the picture just single, one God, then the whole Bible begins to make sense to you. All the scripture begins to make sense. Listen. Verse 2 says, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I like this. Keep going. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And if you notice at the beginning, the Bible says that the world was without form. It was void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. When we don't have Christ in our lives, that's exactly the way we are. Without form, we're void, which means we are empty. Empty, right? And we only begin to live when Christ comes in. That's when that the earth began to change, when Christ came in. Glory to God. And our earth does not change until Christ comes in. Praise his holy name. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Can I just inject that even God ordained your birth, right? God ordained your birth. It was not your parents planning it. It was not a mistake. It was none of that. God ordained for you to be here for such a time as this. Not only ordained you to be here, but many of us had to stand by ourselves on this revelation for years. Our families thought we was just out off our rocker, right? But you keep standing, you just watch God keep turning. It might take years, but you'll see one by one, week by week, see them coming in like, you know what? You do got something. Oh, my. It wasn't no mistake, church. It was not a mistake. This was ordained of God, each one of us. My. Listen, verse 13 says, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And this is important. The word was made flesh, or the Logos was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. My. Let me go into verse 18. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So all that God was placed in Jesus Christ. Everything that was in God was in Jesus. Again, we're focusing on this attribute here in Revelation 1, verse 16, where it says that his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And we're proving that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We proved that through Revelation 21, 23. The city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. The Lamb is the light thereof. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 through 5 says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. That was the word, that was the Logos, that was Christ. You know, that's the light that came at the very beginning. The sun and moon did not come until the fourth day. We just read that in Scripture. And here in Revelation 3:14, it says this, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, these things saith the Amen, faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. See, and if Christ is the beginning of the creation of God, that thoroughly proves Genesis 1, where it says, in the beginning, God. That's talking about Christ. Amen. It started with Christ, it's going to end with Christ. And everything in between is all Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right. Let's go on to the next. One other scripture I just want to make mention of. John 8:12 says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He you that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Amen. Let's go on to the next slide. So, so we just kind of came through his sevenfold personage, which is found in Revelation 1, verse 14 through 16. His head and his hair were like wool, as white as snow, his eyes were as a flame of fire. Verse 15 says, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. As we come out of those sevenfold personage of Christ, and all of this was referring to judgment. Amen. As we're even that sun, his countenance was as the sun shines in the strength, just kind of showing the order of his coming. It's moving towards judgment. Everything moving towards judgment. That's what those scriptures are really reflecting there. We move now into verse 17 through 20 because we're getting John's reaction after he sees this. Verse 17 says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, for I am the first and the last. That ties right into what we just said, right? He was there at the beginning in Genesis. He's the light that came out of the beginning. He's the light at the end of Revelation. He's the first and the last, right? I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Okay, on to the next slide here. It says this. How does John, we're just kind of looking at John's reaction. Verse 17 says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and last. We also see in Matthew 17, 6, when the disciples were there with him at Mount Transfiguration, so the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were so afraid. Pretty much just slain in the spirit. Ezekiel has gone through this as well. When you get a real good glimpse of the glory of God, when you experience, amen, you know, him in the manner that John experienced him, the manner the disciples experienced him, it may slay you in the spirit. And I want to tell you that that's something that you don't have to be afraid of. Amen. You won't get hurt. If God does it, you won't get hurt. But that's something that a lot of times in churches we say, oh, that's flesh. No, they weren't flesh for them. They was in the spirit. They got a real good glimpse of what was going on here. And let's read a quote on that coming out of your church age book. I'm on page 63, and I'm in paragraph 3. Page 63, paragraph 3 in your church age book. Let's get let's read that really quick. Praise the Lord. It says this, no human being could stand the full effect of that vision. His strength utterly gone. John fell at his feet as though dead. But the hand of the Lord in love touched him. And the voice of the blessed said, fear not, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. What is there to fear? The judgment that fell upon him at the cross, at the grave, and when he descended, was for us. That's beautiful, right? I mean, as believers, we don't fear death. We don't fear the grave. We don't fear nothing. Amen. My, he absorbed the full brunt of the wound of sin, and there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. See, for a surety, our attorney is our judge. Think about that, church. Think about being in the courtroom and being guilty as I don't know what, right? And here your attorney is defending your case. And I mean, you can just imagine the devil just really messed up on this, right? I mean, here, you know, he presenting all his evidence and everything, and here your attorney just saying, you know, I took care of it. I took care of it. You know, my blood took care of it. It's all good. And yep, I mean, they did this, they did that. Yes, he got evidence, he got the picture, he got the email, he got the text, he got all that. He got it all. But my blood took care of it. And then your attorney leave your side and stand at the, you know, as a judge, and Satan probably like, man, this thing was fixed. Yes, it was. Completely fixed. And there's nothing you can do about it. Amen. He's my attorney and he's my judge. I can't be condemned. I just can't be. This is a case that I cannot lose. Amen. My attorney is our judge. See, for surety, our attorney is our judge. He is both attorney and judge. As judge, the case is settled. It is finished. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. Why should the church fear? What promise has he ever failed to manifest before us? Why should it fear punishment or death? It has all been overcome. Here is the mighty conqueror. Here's the one who conquered both worlds of the seen and unseen, not like Alexander, who conquered the world at the age of 33 and knew no other way to turn for further conquest. So he died a victim of sin and riotous living, not like Napoleon, who conquered all Europe, but finally was defeated at Waterloo and banished to Elba, only to find himself conquered. But nothing could conquer Christ. He that descended has now ascended above all, and unto him has been given a name that is above every name. Yes, he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and has the keys thereof. What he looses is loosed, and what he binds is bound. There is no changing of it. See, and I like that, because the Bible says he who the Son sets free is free indeed. See, what he looses is loose, right? And what he binds is bound. There is no changing of it. There was no conqueror before him, and there is none beside him. He alone is the Savior, Redeemer. He is the only God, and Lord Jesus Christ is his name. Don't fear, John. Don't fear, little flock. All that I am, you are heir to. All my power is yours. My omnipotence is yours. As I stand in your midst, I have not come to bring fear and failure, but love and courage and ability. All power is given unto me, and it is yours to use. You speak the word, and I will perform it. That is my covenant, and it can never fail. Church, it's time for us to recognize who we are in Christ. You know, when a husband and wife get married, there's true unity in that marriage. True unity. They'll have accounts that are joint. If they do have separate accounts, they know about it. Their names are on both of them, right? But they bring all of their belongings together. I mean, their money and everything. And you know, in a true loving relationship, especially that husband, as he brings it, say, you know, I want her to have access to everything that I have. I want her to enjoy that. Same thing the wife can say, I want him to have access to everything I have. I want him to enjoy that. Christ has given us access to everything he has. Everything. All his power belongs to us. Church, we got to stop living beneath our privileges. Amen. Let's rise up and walk as the bride of Jesus Christ that we truly are. Amen. Amen. Let's go to that next slide. Next. So here we're bringing, as we come to a close here in this chapter of the Church Age book, the Patmos Vision is what it's called. We're just given one final glimpse. If you notice here in verse 20 of Revelation 1, it says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. We realize that, you know, the seven churches that are represented, the church of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and all the way down to Laodicea. As we said previously, these were seven churches that were in Asia Minor. They were seven physical churches that were in Asia Minor, that these letters and everything were for. However, there were things that were happening in those churches that represented things that would happen in the future. So there are certain characteristics that were inside those churches that would also be manifested years later, all the way down to the day in which we're living in right now. This is the Laodicean church age. We're not Laodicean, we're the bride. We've been called out of Laodicea. But this is the Laodicean church age that we live in. And if we can't see that Jesus Christ in this age has been put outside of the church, then I don't know what we're looking at. You go to some of the larger churches and you see how programmed it is. There is no room for Jesus to do anything. If somebody started speaking in tongues, or somebody started, you know, giving prophecy, they would shut them down, put them in a room somewhere, so we can't handle that right now, right? We got to get people out of the parking lot. It's a shame. Jesus is on the outside knocking, trying to get back inside his church, knocking. And I mean, the church it has more money in it than it ever had. I mean that's why you have so many people, businessmen that are getting into the church, because they see the money that kind of flows through the church. They see that. So they see it as a great business opportunity. And they come in, they try to become pastors, businessmen, right? So, you know, but we're living in a day where we see all of that. A layer to see itself means people's rights. We'll get down there into that a little bit later on in our, as we go through the study. But if this is not a day of rights, you got women's rights, you got children's rights, you got gay rights, you got animal rights. I mean, you name it, everybody got rights. Amen. When was there ever time that a child been able to take their parents to court for going to church too much? And the courts would actually accept something like that in their presence. When was there ever time? Well, I mean, even, you know, you with the great football player, Michael Vick, had to go to jail because he was fighting dogs, right? There's never been a time like this. This is the age of Laodicea. This is it. The signs are all around us, and if we realize those things are there, then we also ought to be looking for who's the angel to the church in Laodicea. What does he have to say, right? Because God promised that he was going to have seven stars or seven messengers, and one of those messengers was going to be to Laodicea. That same angel that was to Laodicea, to the church of Laodicea, the same person that was spoke about in Malachi 4. Also, Revelation 10 speaks of the seventh angel. So we know that these scriptures have to be fulfilled. And that's why it's got to be important. You're talking to anybody, especially those that just don't believe this anymore, have them explain those scriptures. Have them explain it. Don't let them get away from it, right? You explain that. When you can explain that, then we have something to talk about. Otherwise, I'm sorry, nothing to be said. Amen. But here, the final glimpse. We got Paul as the messenger to Ephesus, Arrhenius as the messenger to Smyrna, Martin as the messenger to Pergamos, Columba as the messenger to Thyatira, Luther as the messenger to Sardis, and Wesley as the messenger to Philadelphia, and Brother William Branham as the messenger to the Laodicean church age, the seventh messenger. Now you notice that light that's hanging over his head, that light that we were talking about that came out of God in the beginning, which said, let there be light, because Paul saw a light, a great light, on the road to Damascus, and that light said, I am Jesus, right? Brother Branham's identified that light. That was the same pillar of fire that's over his head. It's the same pillar of fire that led the children of Israel. All I can tell you, church, is God vindicated his prophet. We don't have to vindicate it. God's already vindicated. And that light is proof. God don't take his picture with everybody. Amen. But he happened to take his picture with the prophet. Now, I want you to notice the picture, the light is above the prophet, which means that the prophet is under he submits his life, amen, to Christ. Amen. He's not above the light, but the light is above him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. He's a star in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Vindicated by camera. Glory to God. We're not just following anything. We follow a vindicated message. Vindicated by Almighty God. Let's just finish this up. There's a couple quotes here. I'm on page 65 in your church age book, and I want to just read these last few paragraphs. It says, but in one last closing glimpse of this chapter, to see him as he stands there in the midst of the golden lampstands with the seven stars in his right hand. Oh, it's breathtaking to see him standing there in his supreme deity. He is the judge, the priest, the king, the eagle, the lamb, the lion, the alpha, the omega, the beginning and the end, the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, he which was, which is to come, the Almighty, the all in all. I mean, you just put whatever else you want to put there. That's who Jesus is. There he is, the author and finisher. Worthy is that Lamb. He proved his worth as he bought our salvation by himself. Now he stands in all his power and all his glory with all things committed unto him as judge. Yes, there he stands amidst the lampstands with the stars in his hand. It is night, but that is when we use lamps for light, and that is when the stars are seen shining and reflecting the light of the sun. It is dark. The church is walking by faith in the darkness. Her Lord departed this earth, but the Holy Spirit still shines out through the church, giving light to this old sin-cursed world. And those stars reflect his light also. The only light they have is his light. How dark it is, how spiritually cold, yet when he comes into the midst, it is light and warm, and the church is empowered, and through him does the works that he did. Oh, that we might get a glimpse of him, as did John. What manner of people we ought to be standing before him at that day. If you have not already given your life to him, may you turn your heart to God this moment and kneel down right where you are and ask his forgiveness for your sins and surrender your life to him. Then we will attempt to approach the seven church ages together. And as we do, I pray that God will help this unworthy servant to reveal his word to you. As we go deeper into this, Brother Bradham is saying we ought to get a good glimpse the same way John got a glimpse. It's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. It's not another. Amen. Don't let them point you to another, but it's all Jesus. But understanding how Jesus did what he did is very important for us. Very important. God sent the prophet. God promised to do that. So we thank God for that, but we don't worship the prophet. But we will quote him. We will quote him. We won't worship him, but we will quote him. And one of the primary reasons that we quote him is because the theologians have got it all mixed up. But we want to get back to the original revelation of this word. Amen. And what God brought through the prophet, it brought the revelation home to us. And that's why our hearts have been turned back to this. Amen. Thank God for that. All right. Our last slide here just kind of gives us our homework for next week. We're moving into the next chapter here, and I just want to encourage you to read Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 through 43, and also in your church age book, read page 66 through 72 in your church age book. If you don't have a church age book and you desire one, we do have some extras here tonight that you can get, and I believe, amen, with all my heart, that if you would join in the journey, if you would put something in, you'll get a lot more out. Amen. So you have a week to read six pages. I think you can do that. Amen. I think we all can do that. But as we're just kind of taking our time and just really absorbing, you know, every piece, every nugget here in the church age study, I'm sure to be a blessing, you know, to your heart. But you got to put something in if you want to get something out. Amen. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for the word being restored to us in this hour. Thank you, Lord, for truth. There are so many, God, that don't have that. And we realize that worship is, it must be done in both spirit and in truth. So, God, we ask that you just continue to reveal yourself to us, that we would walk closer to you, and that even as we would come in contact with others that may have questions, that, Lord, you would register these things in our spirits, that we'd be able to answer some of the questions that others might have. We pray, oh God, that you would just continue to just to shine your light in us and through us. May we be like a city upon a hill which cannot be hid. And may we manifest your glory to this dying generation. Be lifted up in us, because you said, if I be lifted up, then will I draw all men unto me. And we know we live in a world of darkness, but God, as the prophet was saying, his wife was asking him, why do you go down with all the darkness? What's the purpose of going in and doing all that you do? His response was that there are little specks of light in the midst of all the darkness, and all I'm doing is joining myself to them and trying to do all we can to shine out the light of Christ. So, Lord, help us to represent those little specks of light in the darkness, that we might win others to Christ. Lord, that's our desire. That's our prayer. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.